Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 228th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And it was on my spirit while that worship song was finishing. He who has ears, let him hear. The title of today's message, folks, is actually a question again. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Are they doctrine or dogma? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he wasn't saying the other stuff was bad. He's saying you weren't doing these weightier matters of the law. And in today's message, provided the Lord's willing, I'd like to share some thoughts with you on what Jesus has referred to as these weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So, let me ask you this question. Are these weightier matters of the law doctrine or dogma? Well, the logical place to start is asking, what's the difference between doctrine and dogma? Well, there's a huge difference, folks. Now, doctrine is of God. And if you see the term doctrine in the New Testament, in the King James, as singular. Doctrine, the doctrine of God is singular because truth is indivisible. That's what the unity call in Ephesians chapter 4 was all about, where Paul called, you know, for a spirit of unity in a bond of peace. And that's the Greek word didache. It's Strong's 1322. And it means instruction or doctrine that's been taught. It's used 29 times in that sense in the Authorized Version. So it's teaching, which is taught doctrine, you know, of God concerning something. And in this case, the doctrine of God. And it's usually instructed in religious assemblies to Christians. So it's a way of speaking distinguished from other modes of speaking in public. Now, dogma, or the doctrines of men, is Strong's 1319, and it's didaskalia, and I'm not real good with these Greek words, and it means instruction or information or learning or teaching other than the doctrines of God. And it's used 21 times as plural doctrines in the Authorized Version. And Jesus warns us about that, you know. So being dogmatic isn't good. There's a person I know on Blog Talk Radio who's throwing that term around during both his prayers and his monologues that have become somewhat of a rant lately. And this being dogmatic isn't good, because when one's dogmatic, what you're doing is you're expressing your personal opinions or beliefs as if they were certainly correct and cannot be doubted. And that's just very dangerous ground to be walking on, folks. And by the way, typically people who preach dogma rather than the doctrine of God, you'll hear them say things like, if you don't do this, you're not going to make the rapture. And if you do that, you're going to hell. That's what they'll do. Now, the Bible tells us to beware of and to avoid dogma, also known as the commandments or doctrines of men. And like I said, this also applies to certain Blog Talk Radio hosts out there, one in specific that has really begun to do this. And if you want to see what I'm referring to, look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Got to get a pen and pencil out, folks, and write these down and study to show yourselves approved, workmen worthy. Be Bereans, folks. Don't believe me on this stuff. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Mark 7, verse 7. Colossians 2:22, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 9. Read them in the King James. You'll see they're all referring to the doctrines of men. And that's another word for dogma. Instead, we're to be rooted and grounded in the doctrine of God, like Jesus was. And here's some more scriptures to write down. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, and John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, again in the King James. And then also, like Paul and the apostles were, read about them and how they embraced the doctrine of God in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is no divisions in the truth of God. And you can read about these in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, chapter 5, verse 28, chapter 13, verse 12, chapter 17, verse 19, and Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Now, usually these dogmatic individuals, they have some sort of vexation of a religious spirit. It's a spirit of legalism. And they'll even laugh if you call grace and grace alone as the root and foundation of your salvation. They'll laugh at you. I've had that done to me by this certain individual. You know, there was a Christian man in the 16th century named John Bradford, and he said, "There but for the grace of God goes I." And if you said that to these folks, and I've done it, folks, if you said it to these sorts of persons with this religious spirit, with this Pharisaical mindset, they would laugh in your face at grace. I'm telling you, sadly, they don't realize without grace, saving faith is impossible. It is. Now, I've learned these sorts of people don't understand the very same grace that led them to Jesus is the very same grace that saved them and is the very same grace that gives them the strength to become overcomers. Folks, it's all grace. Grace wins. Typically, they'll continue to strive in the flesh and have no peace or no rest in the Lord. Just ask them about grace if you're wondering if what I'm saying is true, and you'll see what I mean. Just ask them. If you know somebody like that, ask them what they think about grace. Now, the truth is that it's all about grace. And if you add anything else to the plan of God's plan for salvation, it's another gospel, as Paul told the Galatians. If you say it's Jesus and hard work, if you say it's Jesus and giving up smoking, if you say it's Jesus and no guns, if you say it's Jesus in this or Jesus in that, you know what, folks? You're wrong. Now, I'm not advocating sin, heavens no. But what I'm saying is it's all by the grace of God. Your complete salvation process, justification, sanctification, and your ultimate glorification, as we're freed from the penalty, the power, and the very presence of sin, respectively, is all by grace. So I'm pleading to you, folks, to lift your hands up in the air and just say, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus Christ. Now, if any of you used to listen to me on Tribulation Now, you know that that's all I used to say. Fix your sights on Jesus, folks. Not on all the bad stuff that's going on. Not on all the good stuff you ought to be doing. Not on the rapture. Not on the bridal party. On Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what we need to do. Now let's look at the last two weightier matters of the law first. Mercy and faithfulness. And at the core of both of these, you'll find nothing other than God's amazing grace. Now do a word study on grace, and you'll see what I mean. And folks, if you want to get into a deeper study on what I call the amazing and dynamic grace of God, just look in the SDG archive, and you'll see I did a message on that. There's actually a couple. And if you have trouble finding them, just email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you those. So like I said, at the core of these two weightier matters of the law, the last two, mercy and faithfulness, you're going to find none other than grace. Praise the Lord. But before we get into these two weightier matters of the law, mercy and faithfulness, which, like I said, are grounded in grace, did you ever notice how all sin ends? You know, God's word says that sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now, a lot of people out there with these religious spirits, they think they're without sin. And we could talk about how this applies to all those visual sins, you know, promiscuity, drunkenness, revelry. But the ones that you can't see, and the most deadly of the seven deadly sins, human pride, it's working there too, folks. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't have to listen to this because I'm not proud. And, well, you don't. And you may say, well, I have my own ideas. And you may. But just beware, because Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end are the ways of death. So I had this friend on Blog Talk Radio for many years. And live on the air recently, I heard him say, I have my own dogma, and it's very narrow, and I want you all to follow it so you make the rapture. You know, I heard him say that. I have my own dogma, and it's very narrow, and I want you to follow it. You hear that type of stuff, folks? Get your buzzers out and buzz it, because it's a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. So he has his own ideas about salvation and grace and the practice of righteousness, and he's going to do it his way. There was a song out there by Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. And he's not doing it God's way. And sadly, that way, any way other than God's way, will lead to death. You know, Jesus chastised the Pharisees who were caught up in self-righteousness and this self-righteous legalism when he said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 33, and I'm not going to read all this, but this is where we got our focus verse from on the three weightier matters of the law. You know, he's calling them hypocrites because they tithe the mint and all these other things. So what they used to do is if they picked a mint leaf to have some tea, then make sure they picked eight others and then set one aside for the temple. He called them blind guides. Blind guides. These are the leaders, the religious leaders. He called them blind guides in verse 24, which strain a gnat, yet swallow a camel. And he said, woe unto them. They're hypocrites. They look clean on the outside. They have a clean cup on the outside and a clean platter, but they're full of extortion and excess. They're blind. And he's telling them to cleanse first that which is inside. that the outside may also be clean? And they said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, your white-painted sepulchres. You indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within you're full of dead men's bones, all this uncleanness. Yet outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You build up tombs for the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of the fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, yeah, really? I could go on with this, but I hope you're getting the point here, okay? Jesus called them serpents and a generation of vipers. And he's asking them, how are you going to escape the damnations of hell? Do you think you're going to do it by all of this self-righteousness? Do you think you're going to do it by all this religious practice? Do you think you're going to be able to do it on your own will? No, only by grace. So how can we escape this damnation of hell? Well, not by pride, and not by self-righteousness, and not by trying harder, and not by some man's very narrow dogma. Our only hope is found in these three weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Praise the Lord. That's the truth, folks, right out of the Word of God. But don't trust me for this. Search the Scriptures and ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit to guide you in all these matters of truth. So we're saved by justice and mercy. Yes, we are. Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins so that his mercy could freely flow to us so that we could receive by grace his faithfulness. In other words, Jesus did it all, and there's nothing we can do or will ever be able to do to earn a place in the bridal party or to be good enough to get that city townhouse in heaven that my dear old but lost friend is always talking about. Folks, if you think you're going to strive just a little bit harder and you're going to win some favor with the Lord, if you think that, that's stinking thinking. Now, like I said, I'm not advocating sin. And I'm not telling you to go back to the world. No, put the cross before you and the world behind you. It's a matter of how you do it. And if that's the reason you're doing good works, my friends, or my one special ministry friend, then you're practicing the worst kind of treason. You truly are. So help yourself. Go ahead, folks, help yourselves. But at the end thereof, there's always death. And as he once said concerning the flat earth movement, it's going to die on the vine. Well, any ministry that's not grounded on this one truth, and that's Christ and Christ crucified, it too shall die on the vine. Any house not built by God will not endure. That's the truth, folks. There was a pastor, a former pastor, I should say, down at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And you hear me talk a lot about this because I learned the Bible through Pastor Adrian Rogers. I studied in his Pastor Training Institute, distant learning. I didn't attend it physically. I did it online. It was just like he was right there, praise the Lord. So I had some really good, solid teaching by a spirit-filled preacher of the Word. And he shared this one time. He said, Dr. Robert G. Lee said, you can eat the devil's corn if you want, but he'll choke you on the cob. You know, the Bible says the bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. So what do we have? Well, we have this problem that sin is an inside job, and at the heart of it all is pride. Remember, in Mark 7, Jesus said, all these things come out of the heart. Out of our hearts, folks. And pride is the most insidious. So you can't blame anybody else. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. And I'm telling you, folks, in the most holy or apparently holy and righteous people is nothing other than pride. So sin's an inside job. And how are we going to get rid of it? By our own will or our own might? What are we going to do? Well, the only thing we can possibly do is to have an inward change. We need a heart transplant. And that's what Jesus did for me several years ago when he just reached out from heaven and touched me with his finger. And he began this process of sanctification. Now, I had been a Christian for like 24 years or something like that. And now, I'm telling you, folks, I generally sin all that I want to because usually I don't want to anymore. And I don't want to because something deep down inside of me happened when Jesus reached into me with his finger on September 9th, 2009, and changed me. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27 says, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I never sin, like my former blog talk host partner says. And he said that. Heavens, no. For the scriptures say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I'm not saying I never sin, folks, but what I'm saying is I have no willful sin in me. I've laid it all before the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, have your way with me." But I still sin, folks. I'm just saying by God's grace, that same grace that saved me has now given me the strength to become an overcomer. It's not by my own will. It's not by my own might. So my point here is that there isn't anything I've ever done or will ever be able to do in the salvation process other than put my hands up in the air and say, "I surrender, Lord, forsaking all. I trust him, Jesus, my Redeemer." And then his grace starts to flow first. It justifies you. It frees you from the penalty of sin. Your spirit is made new. Secondly, it starts to sanctify you or renew your mind. And what it does is delivers you from the very power of sin in your life here and now. And then ultimately, it's going to glorify you. It's going to take you away from the very presence of sin and give you your resurrection body and make you complete, a copy of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So it's all by the grace of God. "There but by the grace of God goes I." Now, there was this old-time preacher named Lester Roloff. And I shared this on Facebook, I think it was this week or last week. And Pastor Roloff told one of the most incredible stories about a man who was having difficulties. And he went to see his doctor. And he said, "Doc, I want you to do something for me." And by the way, the name of this doctor was Dr. Law. Isn't that amazing? I remember that, folks. This is a story from the pulpit. And Dr. Law said, "Well, what's the matter with you, son?" And he said, It's my eyes. I'm looking at the wrong things. I'm looking at pornography. And it's my hands. My hands are doing and taking the wrong things that don't belong to me. And it's my feet. My feet are going places where I oughtn't go. So the problems are my eyes, my hands, and my feet." And then Dr. Law says, "Well, no, that's not your problem, son. The problem's your heart." And he says, No, it's not my heart, doctor. It's my hands, my eyes, I know, and it's my feet." And Dr. Law says, "No, son, trust me, it's your heart." And then this young man looks at him and says, "Well, okay, Dr. Law, can you help me? Can you give me some medicine?" And he says, "Nope." "Well, Dr. Law, what good are you for? And he said, "I only diagnose, son. That's all I do. I'm telling you that you've got a fatal disease, and it's going to kill you. And the problem's your heart." "Well, Dr. Law, you mean I'm going to die? There's no hope." "Oh, yeah, there's hope, son." "Well, what kind of hope, doctor?" "Well, you need a heart transplant, son." What? "You need a heart transplant, son." "Well, can you do that surgery for me, Dr. Law?" "Oh, no, I don't do surgery, son. I just diagnose." "Well, who does the surgery, doctor?" Well, his name's Dr. Grace, son." "Dr. Grace? Well, where's Dr. Grace?" Right across the hall. "Do I have to make an appointment, doctor?" No, you don't have to make an appointment, son. You can see him right away." "Well, what will it cost me, doc? What will it cost me?" "Nothing, son. It's free." You mean he can give me a new heart, doctor?" "Yes, he can, son." And you mean he'll do that right away?" "Absolutely, son." You mean I don't have to make an appointment? I just go in?" "Yes, son. You just go in." And then it won't cost me anything?" "That's right, son. It won't cost you a thing." "Okay, but will it hurt?" Well, it may hurt, son. but you need a new heart. So step across the hall and tell them I sent you. So picture this, this very troubled man, and let's just call him John for namesake, okay? This man named John, this young man named John, he steps across the hall and he knocks on the door. And there comes to this door the kindest, most gentle-looking doctor he's ever seen. And his name is Dr. Grace. And so he says, oh, Dr. Grace, Dr. Law sent me here. And he says, I've got a bad heart. Can you do anything for me? And Dr. Grace says, well, yes, I can, son. And Dr. Grace, he puts his finger right inside me, folks, and he reaches his hand in there, and he takes out my cold, dead, stony heart, which was so vile. And now I'm still awake during this whole process that happened in September 9th, 2009. And it was an operation, folks. It was in the spiritual realm, and it somehow transcended into the physical realm. And my heart of stone, which was so vile, it stunk, and I'm telling you, it was loathsome. And I never knew how corrupt my heart was. And what Dr. Grace did, folks, is he put within me this new heart. And immediately there was a change in my eye and a change in my hands and a change in my feet because I've been given a new heart. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 in the King James, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Now, you can read this same thing in James chapter 1, and that's exactly what James was talking about. And then after he talks about that old stone heart, our old desires, our old lusts, then down around verse 15 or 16, I don't have it open to James 1 right now, he says, of his own will begat he us. Now, that means that we're born again and receive a heart of flesh, and that's the very heart of Jesus. Now, let's look at that other weightier matter of the law, justice or judgment. So we've looked at mercy and faithfulness, and we understand that the core of it is grace. And we understand that we need a heart transplant. And we understand that that's never going to happen by our own might or our own will. So if you're out there striving and trying, and you have no peace in your life, and you don't sense the presence of the Lord, and there's no joy in your life, which is our strength, then you need a heart transplant. So just lift your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust you. I trust you. I trust him, F-A-I-T-H. And the saving faith of Jesus Christ will be imparted to you, folks, and you'll have that heart transplant. And you'll just receive this new heart of flesh. But now let's move on and look at the one crucial matter, weightier matter of the law that we still have to cover, and that's justice or judgment. And to begin with, let me say that for all Christians, there is a time for toleration. So if your dogma is intolerant, then you're not listening to what Jesus taught us. And very frankly, one of the reasons for that is sin. Sin that's in your own heart and your own life. And that's what Jesus Christ was talking about here in this following passage I'd like to share with you out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And Jesus said, why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, and behold the beam that's in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what Jesus is saying here is if you're looking for a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, yet you've got this entire log in your own eye, you're a hypocrite. So seeing fault in others is often a form of projection because of the sin that's in one's own life. And somehow they hope that they're going to make themselves better or more worthy before God by condemning others. They figure that if they can pull others down, they've pulled themselves up just a little bit in God's eye and they're standing with God. They think about it like this. They say, you know, a person's, you folks, you think about it like this for a minute, because they're unteachable, they're unreachable, but you think about this, because heaven knows I've tried on many occasions with these sorts of people to have them see this point, and they don't see it, so you think about it. For a person to see a speck of dust in somebody's own eye, you got to be looking pretty close, especially if you got a big log in your eye. And it's amazing what people find. You know, back in 2011, this friend of mine, who I started a blog talk radio show with, and, you know, folks, I suggested it to him. He was doing some blogging at the time. I suggested we get heavy on audio clips. We play some news segments that way. We segue with special, you know, sound bites that'll let people know we're going into the news or there's breaking news. Anyways, that's all in the past. Anyways, he came along with me once to worship at my home church up here in Pittsburgh, where I was a leader. Now, after years of reflection, I've come to conclude that he got exactly what he was looking for when he was in that worship service, and he made this scene that the entire congregation of over 1,000 people witnessed. And then after he did that, he took his shoes off, he clapped them together, and he stormed out, disrupting the entire service. It was sad and embarrassing, folks. And then he proceeds to tell me that while he was in that worship service, he was having flashbacks to his heavy rock and roll days and his drug abuse days. So this contemporary music that our worship team was playing with its rhythm and its beat, it upset him. So, you know, the irony of this whole thing, folks, is the song we were singing at the time when this happened had a line in it that said, "My help comes from the Lord." But what he failed to understand was the message of the music. So all he saw was the evil from his past life of drugs and rock and roll. And what's he do? He makes a horrible scene and storms out. Now, he should have walked out silently. That's the mature thing to do. Now, when I was reflecting on this nursery rhyme came to mind, and everybody's probably heard it. "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been?" "Well, I've been to London to see the Queen." "Pussycat, pussycat, what saw you there?" "I spied a little mouse under her chair." So there's this cat in Westminster Abbey, the historic worship site of the British, with all of its beauty and awe. And there's the Queen of England in all of her pomp and circumstance, sitting on her throne. And yet, what's the cat see under her chair? A mouse. That's just like my dear friend John, who failed to see anything else in that beautiful church that Terry and I helped to build. All he could see was the mouse under the chair because he didn't understand the music. And that's what he was looking for. So whose fault was that? My church's or his? By the way, he never did get to hear the message from Pastor Lee, who always gives a good message. And that's the reason I wanted him to go. So if you want a message or a review of the landscape, beware of what you send out to give you the message. You know, if you send a buzzard out over a beautiful meadow with its babbling brooks and a magnificent view, all you're going to get back from that buzzard is where the dead cow's laying in the field covered with maggots. And that's because dead animals are what buzzards are looking for. So just understand that there are these people out there looking for a speck in somebody else's eye. But they have a big log in their own eye. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to be merciful, because we're the ones that need mercy. Now, another reason that some people are so judgmental is because of their own insecurity. They think they can pull others down, and by doing so, they're going to look better in God's eyes. You know, they'll say things like, "Well, if you just conform to my dogma and the way things ought to be done, and I make you more like me, somehow I'm going to be justified in God's eyes, and it's all going to be okay, and then I'm going to be better with God, and God's going to make me be..." Folks, you hear that type of stuff. You hear people telling you the formula for the rapture. If you hear people telling you the formula for salvation, and it's something other than Christ and Christ crucified, buzz them, folks. You know, there was this ancient Greek figure named Procrustes, and what he'd do is he'd capture those who tried to invade his kingdom, and he'd take them into this cave where he had this big old iron bed. Now, according to Greek mythology, what he would do is he'd lay his captives on the bed, and if they were too short, he would put them on the rack and stretch them to fit them to the bed. And if they were too long, he'd chop their legs off. And he made them fit his bed, folks. Well, Procrustes' bed is still alive and well with us in Christendom today. And it's these folks in positions of leadership who measure other people against themselves, and for one reason or another, they do it. It could be their iniquity in their heart. It can be their insecurity. And another reason they do it is because of their ignorance. Now, they'll judge people when they don't know enough about them to judge them. They don't know their hearts. They don't know their problems. They don't know their background. They don't know their temptations. They don't know the situation they're in. They don't know the circumstances a man may be facing when some crazed man with a knife in his hand runs into his home, and these home attacks are happening, grabs his daughter as he's brutally raping his wife and threatens to slit his daughter's throat. What's this man supposed to do? He says, well, I'm going to take that man out with a gun. And these are the types of people who say, you do that and you're going to hell. Oh, really? I'd propose to you folks, they're ignorant of the matter. They don't know what's on that man's heart. They don't. They only have all the facts. Now, I'm not advocating gun use, folks. I'm not. But I'm telling you that I don't have the mind of Christ completely and absolutely. I share in the mind of Christ, and I don't know every circumstance, and I don't know the matter on every man and woman's heart. I do know that life is precious, and I do know that God hates those who shed innocent blood. And I do know that we're called to protect the innocent. So I'm not going to stand there and judge another man and his motives. Paul wrote in Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or felleth. Yea, he shall hold up, for God is able to make him stand. So I'm telling you, folks, we often judge others out of our sheer ignorance. And then another reason we unmercifully judge others and fail to tolerate them is because we're just plain insensitive. We simply don't love as we ought to love. Yet we can say, well, I love you, John Cerucci, but that doesn't mean you really do. I love you, Bro Ken, but that doesn't mean you really do. Right after you told him he's going to hell because he might use a gun to defend his family against some bloodthirsty marauder or attacker, or right after you call me double-minded because I believe we're to protect the innocent. And by the way, I'm telling you, this zero-gun position is a dogma. It's not the doctrine of God. The Bible's very clear that we are to preserve life and to protect the innocent from those who'd shed innocent blood. You know, Jesus didn't come to condemn, folks. He came to save. And the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus said, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Folks, it's all about Jesus. So when you judge others, it's not what they need, folks. It's not for you to tell another man that he's going to hell if he kills an attacker who's raping his daughter and slitting his wife's throat. That's not for you to judge. They don't need you or me pointing fingers at them and telling them what they're doing is wrong. If the Holy Spirit's working in them, they already know if it's wrong. And if it is in fact wrong and the Holy Spirit isn't working in them, then it's hopeless. Remember when Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in that tree? You know, he was that little short tax collector. He climbed up in that sycamore tree at Jericho so he could see Jesus pass by. Well, Zacchaeus, he was very sin-filled. And Jesus saw him up there. He didn't point his finger at him and say, Zacchaeus, you black-hearted son of the devil, you thieving, conniving, dishonest tax collector, get down out of this tree. I've got a thing or two to tell you. And by the way, you're going to hell. Jesus didn't do that. No. Jesus lovingly said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house with you. I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. So my dear ministry partner, my former ministry friend, if you continue to hold this judgmental spirit, I'm just warning you, you're living dangerously. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that have shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So what's the point there? Mercy trumps judgment. Did you hear that, folks? Mercy trumps judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:15, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you for your trespasses. So we all need to get out of the fundamental bureau of investigation. You know, it's not for us to judge others. We've got to get off that sin seeker committee, folks, and through faith show others mercy and grace, the weightier matters of the law. I tried to bring this up one night on the show, and I got cut off when we were talking about defending our families against marauders and attackers. I'm telling you, folks, people don't need your condemnation. They need your mercy. So sure, there's a time to be discriminating and to say there's a fixed standard of right and wrong. And I'm not advocating sin. I'm telling you to put the cross before you and the world behind you. I'm telling you to practice righteousness. Just be careful how you do it. Don't do it on your own might. Don't do it on your own will. You got to do it by the grace of God. And, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't help our brothers and sisters who have a speck in their eye. The Bible says, doesn't say we're not to get it out. Just that's the contrary. We're to help them get it out, but not while we still have a log in our own eyes. And then finally, folks, all of us need a time of examination. So examine yourself, because that's what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, where he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye?" So the point here is examine your heart and get right with God. The person you need to be the hardest on is yourself, not the others. And the person you need to be the most merciful to is everyone else. That's what the weightier matter of the law is all about, folks. So ask yourself this question. Is there any log in my eye today? Is there any sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin? Am I a proud man? Now, as I speak to you right now, I know I'm light years away from perfection. I am. But I'm telling you, there's no unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life. There's no iniquity that I harbor. And that includes pride. Every morning when I get up, I say, "Father God, humble my spirit and quench my pride. Give me a spirit of humility, Father, and allow me to walk in the light of your truth, the light of your love, the light of your life through Jesus Christ." Now, I'd be a sheer, unmitigated fool to sit here and talk about this stuff this morning with a heart that's not clean and pure. So daily, I'm just pleading with all of you to examine your hearts and your life and ask the Lord to help you to examine it like I do every day. Just do that. Just say, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and show me the ways, my bad ways. Reveal to me the wickedness that still may be in me and lead me to life everlasting." Now, here's some good news. The Bible says, "Judge not, and you be not judged." So let's look for a moment, one more moment, at this weightier matter of the law, this judgment. I just want to go into that a little bit more because it's really sticking funny with me how some people are so judgmental. I'm telling you, judgment was taken absolutely and completely, past, present, and future, by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary for all who confess him as Lord and Savior, for all who believe in their hearts that he died for their sins, was buried and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father. For each and every one of those individuals, judgment is complete by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. So we no longer need to endure judgment because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his agony and in his blood, died for us, folks. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So, Father God, help me to examine my own heart today. Don't let me, Lord, be a hypocrite, preaching to others, trying to get the sawdust out of their eyes when there's still a log in mine. Dear Lord, please don't let me do that. Help me, dear Lord, to know how to discriminate between right and wrong and to teach it to the children and to my other dear friends. Help me to teach your righteousness and not my own self-imposed dogma. Dear Lord, help me to know how to tolerate those who aren't perfect, as I'm not perfect, but to show love to them and to help me gently remove that speck from their own eyes. Heavenly Father, help me to see in myself what's in all these others, which is that light of life, that light of hope, Jesus Christ. Help me to see it in them. Just help me to see it. Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but Jesus gave me a new heart, and praise the Lord for that. And by his grace, and his grace alone, I'm here today with his strength and his power, living a life of victory. So I just praise you, Father, for that, and I make no excuses, and I don't blame God for my circumstances. And I can say, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, I am changed forever, and changed for your glory, Lord, by your grace. So do you need that new heart today? Do you need it, folks? Well, I'm telling you, Dr. Law can't save you. He can't save me. He can't save John. He can't save Sister Kathy, Brother Zen, Brother Jonathan. Dr. Law can't save any of us. Dr. Law says the wage of sin is death. Now, Dr. Law's made a good diagnosis, but only Dr. Grace can save you and me and Johnny and Kathy. And Dr. Grace's first name is Jesus. Everyone out there, if you're tired of striving, and if you're tired of failing, and you want that heart transplant, just pray along with me right now. Just pray out of your heart. And by the way, this prayer is not going to save you. Only Jesus saves you. It's simply your plea for help. It's your cry. Just pray, "Dear God, I'm a sinner, and the problem is my old heart. I want to stop making my own narrow dogma and excuses. Lord, I want to stop trying to blame others. It's me, Lord. It's me. Oh, Lord, I'm standing here in need of your salvation, in need of your grace. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay my sin. I believe that God the Father raised you from the dead, and I believe you'll save me if I only lift my hands up and surrender to you, repenting of my sin and trusting in you. So I do trust you right now. Save me, Lord Jesus." Now, if you've prayed that prayer, just thank him, and then pray this way. Just say, "Lord, I'm not looking for a sign. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm not going to expect crocodile tears and liver shivers. I'm not. I stand here on your word and your word alone. Begin to make me the person you want me to be. In your holy name I pray, amen." Now, folks, I love y'all. I truly do. So stop trying to live another man's dogma and start living a life of liberty that comes only where the Spirit of God is, by his grace and his grace alone. I love y'all.
In my weakest moment I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear saying, "Who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far." But
I am some shadow of that shame, beat down by all the blame. I hear you call my name, saying it's not over, and my heart starts to beat so loud. Now I'm drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace. The thirsty soul, the broken side begins to heal, and grace returns with guilty soul.
Part of you and me.